I have a Christmas tree in my house. I know a church member who made the decision to allow people to eat toast in his house during the days of unleavened bread. Some of us here will attend a holiday party this season, maybe from work. Some of us on the 25th will actually have a meal with our unconverted family, and some of us won't. Some of us will go to a restaurant and eat on the Sabbath, and some of us think it's wrong and won't do it. Well, what do all these events have in common? Well, as today's society moves further and further away from living God's law, we Christians become more and more alienated from culturally the society. I mean, it's almost like we're living behind these cultural enemy lines. And if you don't think so, I mean, just go to the movies, watch TV, listen to popular music. While you're buying groceries, look at the women's magazines that are there in front of you. I mean, you can see the pressure for us to fit in, to conform, I mean, to be swallowed up and become part of this culture is really enormous. It's a big pressure on us. And yet, throughout history, the call to believers has not changed. We are to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are to live as citizens of heaven, adopting its values, its ethics, its manners and concerns. We are to dress differently, behave differently. We're supposed to love different things than the world around us. We are to come out of the corruption and the immorality and the dishonesty that's all around us and be separate. We are to be a light in this world, living as positive examples for others around us. You know, one of the more frequent themes of the teaching of Christ during his earthly ministry was the tremendous cost of following him as a disciple. Turn to John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus clearly states one must consider carefully the sacrificial demands of following him. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you should realize that it hated me before you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Now, there are greater and lesser degrees of persecution that result from us living a Christian life. And with the difficulties and opposition that we encounter as disciples of Jesus Christ, well, how are we supposed to respond? I mean, how are we supposed to live as soldiers or saints behind these cultural enemy lines? How are we to live with integrity that is pleasing to God? Well, today, I would like to speak about living with convictions and what is fast becoming a godless society. And I would like to look at our convictions as Christians in relationship to the culture around us, but also in relationship to each other. The model of how to live as Christians in a hostile world is portrayed beautifully for us in events that are described in the book of Daniel. In the first three chapters of the book of Daniel, we find a story of conviction and faith and courage and fortitude. And the story is familiar. There's a confrontation between the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and the four Jewish exiles that the book starts to talk about. And to put things into context, After years of sort of covenantal unfaithfulness on the part of the people of Judah, specifically idolatry and sexual immorality, God's patience was finally exhausted with them. And God raised up the pagan Babylonians as an instrument of correction to chastise the people of Judah. And 586 years before Christ, the Babylonian army rolled through Jerusalem, and it was conquered. The Temple of Solomon was leveled, the treasures of the temple and the royal palace were pillaged. And the brightest and the best of the Jewish young men were carted off for 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Well, these four Jewish men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among those exiles. Well, suddenly, these four faithful Jewish men found themselves in a hostile pagan world. The language was strange, the culture, the dress, the entertainment, and especially the religion of Babylon were all unfamiliar to them. And really, they had two choices. They could either abandon their faith and obedience to the one true God and accept the culture of Babylon and blend in with it, blend in with everyone else, or they could resist becoming part of the culture and remain faithful to the God of their fathers, regardless of the cost. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, you're all familiar with the story, had a dream of this great statue that none of the court magicians or fortune tellers or astrologers could interpret the dream for this king. Well, only Daniel, who was given this special wisdom by God, was able to interpret this dream. And the statue, Daniel told the king of Nebuchadnezzar, represented all the empires of human history. The golden head of the statue, however, represented Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the greatest emperor and empire the world had seen to that point. Nebuchadnezzar responded to this revelation of David by rewarding him. And then what he did is he made a similar image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and demanded that everyone within the sphere of his influence would bow down and worship this image when, in a sense, he struck up the band. Well, it isn't hard to see that a showdown here was inevitable. The first and second commandments state there is one true living God, and that prohibits making images and worshiping these other fake gods. Well, what's kind of ironic when you think about it is God sent the children of Judah into captivity for their continued idolatry. And yet in captivity, these three faithful Jewish men were now being threatened with death if they did not bow down and worship the image of this false god. And in Daniel 3, verse 16, we see, it says, "O Nebuchadnezzar," said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." Well, filled with rage, Nebuchadnezzar stoked this fire 7 times hotter than usual, and then he cast these three men into the furnace. And the poor hapless guards, right, charged with throwing them in, got burned to death because this fire was so hot. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked around in this furnace completely unharmed. I mean, they were miraculously saved. Well, the situation these three faithful men found themselves in is really not all that different than the one as we as believers striving to be faithful to our master find ourselves in today, although the details and the circumstances obviously are not quite as dramatic. I mean, there are many things that we can learn from their example. I mean, first, we must be a people of conviction. I mean, conviction is the certainty of a personal belief and the refusal to compromise it. Convictions are different than preferences. I mean, convictions for an individual are absolute, while preferences can be modified over time. I mean, a conviction is being convinced of what we believe and why we believe it, coupled with the determination to live or die by that belief. I mean, in the Bible, it is filled with men and women who left evidence of their convictions. Joseph, who preferred purity to popularity. There's Joshua, who stood his ground and said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's Simon Peter, when pressured, said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Well, a common thread between all these convictions was that their belief was ingrained in them before the time of testing, before the moment of crisis, before the heat and pressure to conform was applied to them. The heat of the battle is the wrong time to determine your convictions. You must settle them beforehand. I mean, as Christians, we must settle in our minds right now. There are certain things that we will not do and certain things that we will not have in this life ever. We will not be unfaithful to our spouse. We will not cheat our employees or our employers and customers. We will not gossip and destroy someone's character. I mean, no circumstance, no special mitigating situation will ever make those things or other things that God has forbidden us to do acceptable. I mean, being a believer of convictions mean knowing certain things are always right, regardless of the circumstances, and knowing things are always wrong, regardless of the circumstances. Well, in order to have this kind of strong convictions in our life, I mean, we really must increase our faith. And faith is nothing more or less than the absolute, unwavering confidence in and reliance upon God. Convictions are based on those things that we are convinced about. You get convinced by something by researching it and understanding it. I mean, a classic example for us in the church, and we heard it in the sermonette, I mean, one of the convictions is the Bible is the Word of God. It's not just a good book with nice religious writings that some men wrote, and you know, some of the things they said is right, and some of the things they... The Bible is the very Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit through men. We, in this church, must be convinced of that. Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 19. This is just one example of what some of our convictions should be. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I mean, we need to be convinced of this. Isaiah 40, verse 8, states that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. I mean, this is so important for us because in times of turmoil and the political correctness that's everywhere around us, we need to have an anchor to grab. I mean, something that we can trust without reservation. I mean, are you truly convinced of the reliability of the Word of God? I mean, study the Word of God. Let your convictions be settled by the Bible. I mean, we need to be convinced that doing what the Bible instructs us will help us overcome sin, will help us overcome Satan, will help us overcome this world and death itself. I mean, Christians need practical, Bible-based convictions. Another lesson from this story in Daniel is that in order to live faithfully with convictions, we must cultivate the virtues of courage and fortitude in our lives. I mean, courage is the capacity to meet danger or difficulty with firmness, with fortitude. And fortitude is that strength to endure the pressures that come upon us. And Winston Churchill understood courage and fortitude. I mean, he told the English people in World War II, never, 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 never give up. I mean, Paul encourages us to endure as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And look at the Faith Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews 11. I mean, it lists saint after saint who accomplished these great things for God. I mean, the list. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, received promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped death by the sword, found strength and weakness, became powerful in battle and routed former armies. Women received back their dead through a resurrection. Others were brutally tortured but refused to accept release so they might gain a better resurrection. Still others endured taunts and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death, sawed in half, killed with the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins and were needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. I mean, this is what the brethren of old had the courage and fortitude to do with their convictions. Well, we need believers with those virtues today, who will do right and fight for right regardless of the cost. But you know what the challenge for us is today? It can be found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. For this is the reasonable way for you to worship. Do not be conformed to this world. We heard this earlier, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to determine what God's will is, what is proper, pleasing, and perfect. And I remember years ago, there's a group of us young men that were talking with a minister after reading Hebrews 11 on how hard it must be to actually have the courage to stand there and be killed for God. But the minister reminded us that just as hard is to be a living sacrifice, to daily find righteous ways to live. I mean, character may be defined as the will to do what is right as defined by God, regardless of the cost. I mean, looking at the example of Daniel and his friends, we see part of being a Christian is to stand out from the world around us, to stand up to the world, to go against the crowd. I mean, we need conviction. We need faith and courage and fortitude. I mean, it can be said that any dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes a live one to swim against the currents. But there is an unexpected issue about convictions. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul had to address a difficulty that arose because of them. And it's a dilemma that still plagues the church today. You see, our convictions must be personal and not corporate. I mean, what that means is the church does not decide for you what your convictions are. The convictions that we have from God need to be personal convictions. Do you know why? Because God chose to work with each one of us in a personal manner. Many people have convictions about what other people should do, but those are not proper convictions. God is working with each one of us individually. As God works with you to achieve his purpose, he will speak to your heart personally about situations. I mean, in our journey in this life, our experiences are different. Even though God is forming his character in each one of us individually. I mean, our call to service is personal. God has given each of us different gifts to use for his glory. For some, it's to teach or to preach or to pray or to encourage others or any of a number of other things that God knows that you are suitable for in the church. I mean, your field of service, your gift, and how you use it is a personal calling and conviction between you and God. I mean, look at us. Look how different we are. We come from different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different types of families, from different financial classes, and on and on and on the list goes. I mean, some of us have been in this faith for decades, some of us for years, and some of us just for a few months. I mean, with such a variety, can we really expect that each of our experiences and each of our decisions will be uniform? I mean, could disagreements not arise among us and how our Christian faith is to be practiced? Well, in Romans chapter 14, Paul was dealing with just this dilemma. People were having disagreements about each other's convictions. And here, Paul is not writing about those who held unsound doctrines. I mean, these verses are to those who were rightly called brethren, sharing the common faith, which is found in Jesus Christ, but who disagreed on how that faith should be practiced. The dynamic here in Romans chapter 14 that causes the difference was a cultural background difference of the believers. One group came from a Jewish background, and their ingrained in Judaism would not allow them to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Well, since most of the meat for sale in a large city like Rome would pass through the sort of pagan temples first, these Jewish believers opted to eat only vegetables. They refused to eat the meat because they thought it was wrong. Well, the Gentile believers didn't share the same convictions of their Jewish brothers. They had eaten this meat their whole lives. They didn't understand why the Jewish brothers wouldn't eat it too. I mean, especially since the Jews knew that these idols were just lifeless hunks of stone or metal. Well, the problem confronted by Paul was that the people were beginning to judge and criticize each other from those who did not agree with them. Each was judging the spirituality of the other by whether they ate or didn't eat the meat. And the result was that those who didn't conform to whatever belief whoever was giving it had, they were unwelcome in the church. I mean, what's incredible here is that Paul didn't say that the Jewish convictions were wrong. I mean, he kind of implied that it was unnecessary. But something really similar happens in our church today. I mean, only the issues have changed. How do you keep the Sabbath? Do you watch TV on the Sabbath? Should you watch TV or do you not watch TV? Should you go to church in a dress or skirt and not slack? Should you go in a coat and a tie or do you not have to do that? I mean, how do we respond to the world around us at Christmas time? Do we go to work parties or do we not go to work parties? I mean, and on the list can go on issues that are not specifically addressed by Scripture, but they're matters of personal conviction, not prescribed behavior. So let's read the verses to see the principles we need in this environment that Paul gave us. Romans 14, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, accept the person who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over differences of opinion. One person believes that he can eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetable. I mean, the person who eats must not despise the person who does not eat. And the person who does not eat must not criticize the person who eats, for God has accepted him. I mean, the weak clung to their convictions, even though Scripture showed them that it was unnecessary. But Paul didn't condemn the differences that their people had, but he condemned the strife that was triggered because of them. I mean, what Paul said was, we are to accept those whose convictions on the practice of their faith differ from ours without criticism and without debate. They are to be received and welcomed into the fellowship. And remember, we're talking about the practice of our faith. We're not talking about doctrine or things that are openly forbidden in Scripture. Years ago, I had a friend, a member in the church, who started to have an affair with a married woman. And some people were like, well, you know, we can't really that's clearly wrong by Scripture. That clearly needs to be addressed. That's not what I'm talking about here. Those holding different convictions are not to be despised by us or by one another. I mean, the word despise means to treat with contempt or consider of no account. I mean, what this tells us is every believer, whether considered weak or strong, has value in the church today. Those holding different convictions are not to be judged by one another. The word judge means to pass sentence or to condemn them. We're not to pass judgment because God has already received that person. For us to judge really would imply that we have a higher standard than God. God has called all of us. So in the introduction, I mentioned that some of us will go to holiday parties and some of us will not. Some of us will eat out in a restaurant on the Sabbath and some of us think that's wrong. Well, just as Paul did not tell each group that they had to alter their convictions, we must allow others the freedom to adapt or reject our convictions necessary as a necessary part of their personal growth. I have a Christmas tree in my house. Do you want to know why? Well, my wife is not in the church. We have an interfaith marriage, and she celebrates Christmas. Well, when we were discussing getting married, I really needed to decide what was a conviction of mine and what was a preference. Well, for me, having no leavening in the house during the days of unleavened bread was incredibly important. Not having little devils hung around the house during Halloween, for me, wasn't important. In fact, they were convictions of mine. However, Christmas was important to my wife, and not having a Christmas tree in the house really was only a preference to me. It was not a conviction. And I remember how my wife will fiercely defend my faith. There was one time during the days of unleavened bread that her father was bringing donuts into the house, and she stopped him and would not let him into. I mean, she was probably stronger than I would have been. It's like, you know what? I can support her faith and she can support my faith. I don't feel like I'm disrespecting God by having a Christmas tree in my house. To me, it's just a tree. I don't believe in it. I don't think it's going to bite me. I don't think it's going to get me in a headlock and make me believe in Santa Claus. I'm not practicing the tradition. For me, it's a non-issue. Well, would you make the same decision? Well, maybe yes, maybe no, depending on what your personal convictions are. You know, several other people that I have talked to that have mates that are not in the church have made the exact opposite decision of me than I made. For them, Christmas is just, I cannot have that in my house, but they will let their mates have toast and they just unleaven their part of that. Well, that's a conviction. That's their conviction, and it's different than mine. I mean, it's okay to take different paths on our journey. Because you know what? Who are we accountable for? Romans 14, verse 4. Let's keep reading. Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? His own Lord will determine whether he stands or falls. And stand he will, because God is able to make him stand. One person decides that one day is better than another, while another person decides that all days are the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Each believer, every one of us, is to develop our own convictions in this life. Paul did not issue this call to conformity. Instead, he told us that each person must be fully persuaded in their own mind, fully convinced by Scripture and the Holy Spirit in the choices that they make in this life. Well, why? Because it is only by learning to walk in the Spirit and being led by that Spirit that then we develop true, lasting, personal convictions. I mean, Christian liberty means we are accountable to God. We are not accountable to one another. When looking at how another acts, we don't know where that person is coming from. I mean, we don't know the challenges that they have been through. We don't know the struggles that they're dealing with. And we don't know really how God is working with that person. I mean, we are not qualified to take the position of God in other people's lives. Romans 14, verse 6. The one who observes a special day observes it to honor the Lord. And one who eats, eats to honor the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And the one who does not eat refrains from eating to honor the Lord, yet he too gives thanks to God. Now, a side note here, some people have used these verses to prove that they think to prove that the holy days or the Sabbath were done away with. But really, you'd have to read that into what these verses are saying. In fact, the word Sabbath is not even found in the book of Romans. I mean, Paul says that the law is holy. In Romans 7, verse 12. In 2, verse 13, Paul says the doers of the law will be justified. In Romans 7, verse 22, Paul says he delights in the law. What is being addressed here in the book of Romans is not the law, but convictions, applying faith in things that are not directly addressed by Scripture. If he was saying here that the Sabbath observance is irrelevant, well, such a declaration would be completely inconsistent with the other statements that he made in this book. So let's keep reading in verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to honor the Lord. If we die, we die to honor the Lord. For whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that we might become the Lord of both the living, or so that he might become the Lord of both the living, both the dead and the living. God is allowing us the freedom to make decisions in our lives. However, this does not mean that we do not belong to Christ or that we must not obey him. I mean, there is no area in our life where the lordship of Christ does not apply. I mean, the bottom line is, it's not what others think about our convictions, but it's what God thinks about our convictions. Whether in life or whether in death, we are accountable to God. Verse 10, Romans 14. Why then do you criticize your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as certainly as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will praise God. Consequently, each of us will give account of himself to God. I mean, what we must remember is that the judgment day hasn't arrived yet. Every one of us will give account for the way that we practice our faith. Then we will learn what was of the flesh and what was of the spirit. Then we will learn where we develop true convictions and where maybe we allow the culture and tradition to cloud our judgment. Everyone, strong and weak, will give an account to God. When it comes to some of the issues facing the church today and facing us as individuals, I mean, each one of us must make up our mind knowing that we will give account to God for what our personal actions are. Verse 13, therefore, let us no longer criticize each other. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I mean, Paul here couldn't be plainer. He says, don't criticize others for how they practice their faith. Stop judging the convictions of others. If we indulge in criticism and cause division in the church, I mean, we can know that we are walking in error and we will be judged for that behavior. Instead, treat others like family, with acceptance and with compassion, giving others the room to grow and to mature in the faith and to make mistakes. Remember, God is working with each of us. He's in control of what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, and he's working with each of us personally. You know, the Apostle Paul had two great desires in his life: to live his life holy for the Lord and thus bring honor and glory to God. But his second desire was to help others in the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, that he would not do anything that would cause the weaker brethren to stumble. And if that meant not eating meat, then he would not eat it. I mean, the growth and attitude of his brothers was important to him. I mean, Paul had a personal conviction here against causing weaker brethren problems. He was willing to give up things for that conviction. I mean, true convictions are not just worth fighting for, they're also worth sacrificing for. You know, if we're going to provide a nurturing environment, then we must be willing to leave the area of changed lives and personal convictions to God. I mean, our business is to nurture people, to welcome them into church, to teach them the Word of God. I think as the society gets more and more godless and wacko, we are going to get some very interesting people coming into this church. And we can't just sit there and start judging them right away. We need to provide a nurturing environment for them to grow, trusting God to change their lives and to transform them into the image of Christ through the development of their own personal convictions. Yes, we are to have convictions. We are to increase our faith. We are to live life with courage and have fortitude and swim against the currents of this society. But let each of us give each other the room to grow. Let us encourage and nurture each other in this journey, trusting that God will work out his astonishing purpose within each one of us. Thank you.